If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Title of this morning's message is Excuses, Excuses. Oh, if anyone who's had any experience in life knows how gifted most people are in coming up with excuses. We've probably had our own excuses in our own life, valid or not. You know, you've heard the story, my dog ate my homework. If you've ever had that happen to you, you know how ill-received excuses are. I remember in high school, we had an instructor for JROTC, First Sergeant Fountain, and his favorite thing to do when somebody had an excuse on why their shoes weren't polished that day, why their belt buckle wasn't shined to give a perfect reflection off of it, and that they'd give an excuse, you know, ran out of polish, mom and dad couldn't take me to the store. And First Sergeant Fountain would always ask everyone, what's the maximum range of an excuse? 0 yards. And oftentimes our excuses come in areas of duty and responsibility. And here, as we have seen in chapter 3, God has revealed himself to Moses as the great I am, the God who is in power, the God who doesn't need anyone, and the God who knows the future, the God who's going to reveal his mighty power to Pharaoh so that the people of Israel will be set free. And in light of that, Moses is going to come back with his own excuses why it's not going to work and why God has the wrong guy. Exodus chapter 4, Moses writes, and Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. And the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this episode in the life of Moses, I pray that you would open our eyes so for us to see how much like Moses we are, that we, through Christ, have come to know you, the true and living God, the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything, the God of all power, and that if we're believers, your spirit, a spirit of power, love, and self-control has come into our lives, and yet So often we make excuses for why you can't use us. We underestimate your power and overestimate our inability. And we pray that you would grant us repentance from that. And if there are any who have not trusted in Christ today, we pray that they would not try to look at their own unworthiness as an excuse not to receive Christ, but that they would consider the great love with which you have loved sinners and come running to trust in Jesus. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So as I said, Moses has had this great revelation of God. God has made himself known. He has made his name known as Yahweh, I am who I am. The God who doesn't need anyone, who doesn't need anything, the God who knows the future, who is in control of the future. And yet Moses is still filled with self-doubt. He still doesn't have confidence in the mission that God has given him, even though God has told him exactly what's going to happen. And so Moses begins with the first excuse. Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Now it's interesting, the text isn't clear on who they is. It's possible that Moses is thinking that his own people won't believe him. But we know that the signs that he performed were those that he will eventually perform before Pharaoh. So Moses doesn't think anyone's going to believe him. They're just going to cast a doubt upon what happened to him. And so God is going to eliminate any grounds for that first excuse from preventing Moses from carrying out the mission. Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not send you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So this first sign that Moses is going to perform, if there's any doubt upon the divine nature of his mission, needs some explanation. What does throwing a staff and having it become a serpent prove? Well, in this Egyptian context that Moses' people find themselves in, the Egyptians believed that the serpent was of a divine nature. If you look at any of the archaeological evidence of the pharaohs, oftentimes you'll see that the sarcophagus has a snake motif. The Egyptians believed that the serpent, especially the cobra, served as this sort of divine protector of Pharaoh. And in addition to that, they believed that one of their gods that they worshipped, Apophis, god of darkness, was represented by the serpent. And so what God is demonstrating in this sign that Moses is going to perform is that he is the God who is greater than the so-called god of Pharaoh and the so-called forces of darkness. What God is demonstrating to Moses and will demonstrate after this dress rehearsal when Moses stands in the presence of Pharaoh is that he is greater than the forces of darkness. What a good encouragement for us. In the history of world religions, there have been break-off, offshoots of Christianity, that Manichaeans in the 400s that believed that light and darkness, God and darkness, were equal and equivalent in power. And yet God is showing here that the forces of darkness, the forces of evil in this present darkness, are still going to be subservient to his will. That which the Egyptians looked at as a source of strength and protection was nothing in the hands of God. And later on, Moses is going to perform this very sign. He's going to grab a wooden staff and cast it down, and it's going to turn into a serpent for the purpose of demonstrating that Yahweh, the one true and living God, is the one that sent Moses. And so God demonstrates his power over the forces of darkness in the world. And then to further avoid any further excuses on Moses' part, God instructs him in verse 4, put out your hand. After he grabs it, he is told in verse 6, again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and then he took it out. And behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Leprosy was a very common disease in Egypt at that point in time. There was no cure for it. There was no treatment. You know, as we read on in the Old Testament, we find all these rules of cleanliness that govern what lepers are to do and how they're to isolate themselves from others. And so here God is having Moses put in his cloak, and he comes out with one of the most debilitating and devastating diseases present in the world at that time. Just imagine the shock of Moses. You put your hand in your pocket and you pull it out and your hand is covered with leprosy. And then in verse 7, God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. This second sign is showing God's control over disease. The Egyptians' gods, the idols that they worshipped, and that pulled on the Hebrews as well in their adoration, they had no control over disease. Try as they might, the idols, Pharaoh himself, had no power over disease. And God is demonstrating for Moses and those who will see later that he is in control of disease. The third and final sign is the most remarkable and would be the most remarkable. God says in verse 9, if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. You have to understand the significance of the Nile in the Egyptian culture to understand this sign. For the Egyptians, the Nile was tied up in their understanding of the god Osiris. That they believed that Osiris, who is represented by the Nile, is a god of life and death. And what God is demonstrating here is he is the true Lord of life and death. That it's not this idol they worship called Osiris, but God who is in control of life and death. But Moses has nothing to say about the power of God. He can't ignore the power of God. He's seen it himself. He saw what God did. It wasn't Moses through any trickery that turned the staff into a serpent. It wasn't Moses who turned his hand leprous and not. It wasn't Moses who turned the water of the Nile red like blood. So Moses is absolutely convinced of the power and sufficiency of God. Then he looks at himself. He's like, okay, God, you can do these signs, you can do these wonders, you can do these miracles, but have you looked at me, God? His last excuse is all about himself and his limitations, and it's almost blasphemous in what he says. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. There's a great deal of debate on what Moses is getting at. Some commentators try to argue that Moses is saying that his eloquence in the Egyptian tongue has faded over the years, but that makes no sense when he says that he was neither eloquent in the past or now. He is making it clear that he has had a lifelong difficulty with speaking. More likely than not, Moses dealt with what we in our day and age would call a stutter. Moses understands that he's not the most eloquent and gifted of people. And so Moses, after seeing the power of God on display in these three signs, looks at himself and he lifts up what he would describe as his disability for why God cannot use him. Moses is not alone in that. There are other prophets who have tried to argue why God could not use them. Jeremiah makes some of the same excuses by pointing out that he is slow of speech. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Jeremiah, after being called by God to be a prophet, responded, "O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." The Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send to you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The Lord's already made it clear when Moses asked in chapter 3, "Who am I?" The Lord responded, "I will be with you." That's still not good enough for Moses. Moses says, I can't talk. I can't get the words out of my mouth. Nobody's going to respect me as a messenger. But what Moses might not have realized he was doing is he was attacking the character and competency of God. So Moses lifts up his limitation and says, "You can't use me because I have this limitation. I'm failing in this way, God." And notice the Lord's response. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, Moses, you're not that bad at talking." God does not minimize Moses' problem with communication. Notice how God responds in verse 11. "Then the Lord said, 'Who has made man's mouth?'" Who made your mouth, Moses? Who made you like this? Who is the God of the heavens and the earth? Who knit you together in your mother's womb in such a way that you have a stammer like this? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In a sense, God is saying, "I know you have this problem. I'm not sending somebody eloquent in what the world considers eloquent. I want my power to be on display, not your eloquence." Paul gets on that same very reality in 1 Corinthians. You know, oftentimes we kind of forget the fact that God isn't assembling this A-team of awesome individuals so that their glory might make God look better. God was very intentional in calling Moses, who was not really qualified for the position that he was being called to. He wasn't gifted in that. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.'" Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's exactly what God is doing here in the life of Moses. God is picking this person who sees nothing in themselves that commends themselves to the mission, and God is, in a sense, saying, that's exactly the point. So often we come up with excuses of why we can't obey God. Maybe it's the area of evangelism, and we think, you know, I don't know the Bible like Billy Graham does, so I can't go tell my friends and family members about the Bible. What if they ask something I don't know? You know, maybe they'll see sin in my life that I'm still working with. Maybe they'll see something in my life. What does God, God looks at Moses and says, this is, I'm in control of this. If I've called you to this, then it, no excuse is valid. And the truth of the matter is, if we're a believer in Christ, we're called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And yet, how often are we like Moses? You know, we'll say, if I talk to them about Jesus, I won't know what to say. I won't get the words out right. I'm afraid of doing it wrong. That's what Moses is doing it here. He's saying, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to do more harm than good if I open my mouth and try to tell people that you sent me. And God's response is, I made your mouth. I'm not surprised at this. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? In a sense, the Lord is saying, Moses, your excuse isn't getting you anywhere. You're going to have to go. So, Moses has had doubt about whether people will believe in the divine presence in his ministry. Moses has doubt over God's choosing him despite his speech impediment. So all those excuses have been done away with. Now, if you know yourself, you know human nature, and you know even after all your excuses have been wiped away, you still, if you don't want to do something, you're going to try to find a way not to do it. That's what Moses does. He's out of excuses. Because he can't say, well, you know, maybe the serpent and the leprosy and the water turning to blood, maybe that won't be convincing. And what's he going to say to God after God said, I made your mouth. I made you this way. God again encourages him in verse 12, now therefore go and I will be with your mouth. You know, in chapter 3 it was I will be with you, and now he says I will be with your mouth. And teach you what you shall speak. So don't worry about it, Moses. I've got this covered. You know, Moses, I created the heavens and the earth. I can deal with a stutter. I created everything out of nothing. I am sure I can use you. Moses doesn't say, okay, great, you're going to be with me. That's awesome. That's all I needed to know. Notice what Moses says in verse 13. Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. I don't really want to do this. All the excuses are gone, and they were just excuses. The heart of the matter was Moses didn't want to go. He's a reluctant deliverer. He tried once, he failed, and now he's happy to be settled outside of Egypt and more than willing to turn his back on his family members in their abject slavery. See, what Moses doesn't know is God is perfectly able to send someone else. You know, it's like the book of Esther when Mordecai tells Esther that God can raise up deliverance from someone else, but she won't be spared. You know, so often we think, you know, God will send someone else to do this. He will, to your loss. You think about your friends and family members that you're trying to witness to, and you think, well, you know, I don't feel I'm up to the task. Maybe God will send someone else. He can and He will, and then you'll be robbed of that joy. You know, it's never a good thing when God uses someone else besides you. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Rightly so. Rightly so. Moses, right now, his heart is not in line with God. And it's interesting, you have to consider that this is the Lord's anger. This is the Lord's discipline. This is not grace, what God is going to do for Moses. Moses says, send someone else. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So, okay, you want somebody else to do the talking, Moses? I'm going to send Aaron. And I think we missed the context of this. Sometimes we think that Aaron being Moses' helper and assistant and spokesman was a good thing. It was God's judgment on Moses. I mean, as we're going to move forward, Aaron is going to be the contributor of one of the greatest failures of the people of God. Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and we'll teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people. And he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. So Aaron's going to be entirely dependent upon Moses to know what the will of the Lord is. He's going to be the spokesman of Moses to the people. And that is going to be their great undoing later on. You shall be as God to him, meaning that whatever Moses says, Aaron is going to say. Since Moses is afraid of this public speaking aspect of his ministry, Aaron is going to be doing it. And then with what most commentators describe as a little jab at Moses, verse 17, and take in your hand the staff, going back full circle, with which you shall do the signs. It's like, all you needed was me, Moses, but I'll give you Aaron. And you and he will live to regret it. So Moses' first excuses are about whether people will believe he has encountered God. Now you'd think that just the sheer act of leaving the safety of Midian and returning to his people would have been a demonstration enough of the divine power. Yet Moses has greater doubts than the people. And in many ways, Moses' failings are the failings of the people of Israel. You know, Moses doubts whether they'll believe in his doubt ends up spreading to the people of Israel. And they constantly question him, did you really meet God? After the seven plagues with the pillar of fire, it's like, is God really with us, Moses? Because the truth of the matter is, no amount of signs will win the day. We walk by faith and not by sight. Yet Moses called to this great task while he has faith. He wants a little more. That little more is going to turn out to be his undoing. Later on, when he's receiving the covenant, when he's receiving the laws from the Lord on Mount Sinai, it's going to be Aaron, Moses' spokesman, that makes an idol. And will tell the people, here's your gods that took you out of the land of Egypt. And all that because Moses was unwilling to do what God called them to do. So we learn here that there is no excuse for our excuses. If we have come to know the true and living God, that there is no excuse for us not to be in obedience to Him. Well, we might look at our own inabilities and limitations. God would remind us that He is the very one that has given us those limitations so that He would receive glory when He works through us as imperfect, weak, and broken individuals, so that all the glory would be His and not ours. So let us not look at ourselves and think, well, there's nothing in us that we can take credit for if God uses us in spreading the gospel and using us for His work. We should see our limitations as those things that incline God to use us all the more. As Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when we are weak, He is strong. That's why God chose Moses, because in Moses' weakness, God willed to display His strength. Why has God called us as believers to His work? So that in our weakness, His strength and the power of the gospel might be seen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this word. We do confess so often. We try to excuse ourselves from areas of obedience in our lives. So often we are like Moses. We doubt Your presence in our life, and we second guess You in calling us to Your work, and we pray that You would grant us repentance from that. And we pray that if there are any in here who have not trusted in Christ, that they would not look at their sin as disqualifying them from receiving grace, but know that it is their sin that makes them candidates for needing a Savior, which You have provided for us in Christ. And so we pray that if there are any who have not trusted in You, that they would respond during this time of invitation and place their faith in Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.